Well, goodbye. Well, how about that? Well, goodbye. Okay. Let's open to a few scriptures, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul writes to his disciple, his young disciple Timothy. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And then in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. And then still in Hebrews, but to chapter 12 and verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And one more verse in 1 John in chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, starting with verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Let's pray. Father, we commit ourselves to you this morning for the ending of everything here. We're grateful, Lord, that you have blessed us. Whether it be here at this meeting time, whether it be the teens with Michael and Sarah, or the younger children with those who minister the puppet shows and all those other things with them, whether it be we were fellowshipping with one another, just talking with each other as we walked along, or whether we were at a meal with somebody and talking with them and fellowshipping and finding your presence with us. Lord, we want to thank you. We want to thank you. And we want to ask that the things that you've done in our hearts and spoken to our hearts, that you'll bind them up and they won't be lost to us as we go home. Now here, Lord, we come to this last time. And I know in my own self how unable I am to communicate anything from you, but how I'm grateful that you are able to communicate through me. And Lord, that's what I'm counting on, because I don't want to talk. I want you to speak. I want us to hear something from you. And so, Lord, I pray you'd strip it of everything of me, and like the pure, unalloyed word from you, the word that comes from you, that you are wanting us to hear because you're speaking it to us. Lord, that's what we want for this time. And so we come asking you for that and trusting that you'll do this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, I've been talking about finishing the course, and I don't want to review on anything else as we come to this, except that we've just talked that, you know, our course is always a course that leads us to the Lord. whether it's leading him back to us if we've fallen or gotten out of the way, whether it's first introducing us like it was Jacob the first time at Bethel. His course of life led him to that encounter with the living God for him, so that God was no longer the God of his fathers, but he became the God of Israel. And we just talked about that course includes a life of faith. It includes the having grace in our life. Grace poured out to us. Grace established for us by the Lord himself and poured out to us to bring us all the way through to the end that he wants for us. So today we want to just talk about finishing the course. What does it mean to finish the course? And you know, we must see if you're, some of you guys are traveling a long way today, all right? And you already are in your minds seeing the end. You're seeing yourself pulling up in the driveway, opening the door, and going to your own bed, you know? And I'm not knocking the food here, but there's nothing like home cooked. And so you're already anticipating, I know what I'm having right now. I'm having a big bowl of noodles and chili. That's what I'm looking forward to. And I know my wife will leave the room, but you know, it's okay. I'm gonna have that. But you know, in finishing the course, we're talking about the result. And Paul, for his result, saw a crown. And, you know, when we think of our course is not like a NASCAR race. I don't know, because I'm from the South now. I've been introduced to NASCAR. I don't watch it at all. You know what's even on the radio? They have races on the radio. That's... Yeah, picture that in your mind. NASCAR race, and you're listening to the radio. But people do that. And but you know, in a NASCAR race, they finish where they started. They just go around a track, and they just keep going. The joke is, you know, people in the South, they only know how to make left-hand turns because NASCAR. But it's not like that. As a matter of fact, the finishing of our course is just this. We're going home. We're going home. And, you know, that's a comforting thought. And I'm going home. I'm going where I belong. You know, that's what I feel. I feel I belong at home. And that's the end of our course, is going home. And if you think about that, you know, we've all been preparing this morning to go home. We've been packing up our suitcases. We've been putting together all the loose ends that have to be done before we're ready to go home. And, you know, for some of us that are older, you know, that's what our lives are. The Lord is saying, the Lord said to Hezekiah, set your house in order, I'm taking you, you know. And Hezekiah wept, and he gave him 15 more years. For us, he's not saying, you know, set your, like I'm gonna, you're going to die tomorrow or something like that. But he's saying, you know, here we are. I know I'm getting long in tooth. And he's saying, it's time to come home. You're closer. You're closer than you were at the beginning, you know. And the question is, here I'm looking forward to flying home tonight. The thing is, am I looking forward also to finishing my race that the Lord has put before me, you know? And sometimes, you know, we don't want to go home. For example, I think it was the hardest thing for the prodigal to go home. You think about that? You know, he took the inheritance, and it says, it didn't say he spent it. It said he squandered it. He squandered it. You know? That means he wasted it. He wasted what was given to him. And as a result, there were consequences. And he wound up with no friends, with no money, and feeding swine. That's what he wound up doing. And then it says he came to himself. And you know, you think about that when he came to himself and he's thinking about it, about going home. He goes, it's terrible here. I just need to go home because my dad has everything that I don't have. I've squandered, I'm lacking. The only place I know to go is home. And then he's thinking, oh my gosh, I don't even know if my dad will accept me. What am I going to say? Well, Dad, I'm back. I'm broke, but I'm back. Are you happy to see me? And so he starts thinking of ways. How can I be acceptable to my father? You know, I'll just say, you don't even have to count me as a son anymore. Just forget that. Forget that I was ever your son. And just let me be a hired hand, because that's all I'm good for. And in a way, it's almost like saying, I just need the money. So you can imagine, you know, for some of us, I think that's the way we look at going home, because we're looking at ourselves. But when you look at the Father, whole other way of looking at things. It said, seeing him from afar off. From afar off. Now, if he's seeing him from afar off, it kind of makes you think that he's been looking for him. Like every day he goes out and he's working in the field or doing something like that. He's just scouring the horizon. Maybe my son's coming back. And then when he goes out there and he sees his son, he runs to him. He doesn't wait for his son to come to him. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't wait for him to come and sit in this chair. Get that. Oh, where have you been? You know, where have you been? You know, I've been waiting for you. But no, so he ran and he fell on his neck and kissed him. Kissed him. I remember my father used to kiss me. And then he said, the kid couldn't even get out his little speech, you know. He could not get to the point where he said, make me a servant. His father was so happy to see him. He wouldn't let him get there. Remember I talked to you yesterday about there's no groveling? There's no groveling. Because he loved us. And then he restored him to the very place he had left. And brothers and sisters, as we're thinking this, it's not that we're being restored to these things. It's that we're coming into the things that have been given to us, have been preordained for us to have. And I think sometimes we're so afraid of, you know, in 1 John it says, you know, those that shrink back, they're not perfected in love, because they fear seeing the Lord, because they fear punishment. And he says they're not perfected in love. Because there's no fear of punishment in love. You know, if we know we're loved by God, we don't have to fear a punishment. Just like this young man in the prodigal. He didn't have to fear it because his father loved him so. And that's what I mean when we're going home. We're going home to love. We're going home to a God who so loved us, he sent his only son, begotten son, you know, who came and died for us, took on our sin, and made it so that we could come to God without blame, without spot, without wrinkle. So we're going home. So that's the first thing I want to talk about, ending the course. The second thing it talks about is a crown. And, you know, I don't want to talk about, oh, we're getting these crowns, and mine's going to look like this, and yours is going to look like this, and it's going to have, mine's going to have these stones because I've been a better Christian than you, and yours are only going to have these stones. You know, we're way off. We're just way off. But he does talk about a crown, and he Paul says this, and I think this is great, because you can say, you know, Paul deserves a crown. Look what he did. Go through Acts. You know, look at the things he suffered. Look at the things he did. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Man, he deserves a crown. That's what I would say. He would say, I don't deserve it. But isn't it interesting that he would say, I know a crown's been reserved for me. Not because of I'm a good guy. But remember yesterday we read, I am what I am by the grace of God. And so being confident in that, he knew that there was a crown for him. And he says, for all who love the appearing of the Lord Jesus, there's a crown for us. That's what we're coming to. Now, I would like to talk about this part of ending the course, about having this crown or receiving this crown. And I don't want to look about it as a crown, but we talked about in 1 John about, you know, we're children of God. We don't know what it's going to be like in the end. And the Lord comes back and there's a new heavens and a new earth. What is that going to mean for us? But we know we're going to be like him, because we're going to see him like he is. And that little thing there, he says, and all who have this hope, if we see this, says we purify ourselves. And that just means that we walk toward it. And whatever we do to walk toward it, whatever needs to be jettisoned out of our lives, we just get rid of it. Because we say, I want what I see ahead of me. And so I want to take just a minute, well, it won't be a minute, but to tell you another little story, okay? This is a basketball story, and I'm sorry to the Grecos because I shared this in Pennsylvania, but it's a good story. It's true. It's a true story. When I was in high school, I played basketball, and my junior year, we were pretty good. I think we wound up 20-9, but we surprised everybody. And my senior year, we had four of the starters back, and a bunch of the guys that were bench players were back also. So we were supposed to have a good team. And that year, in between the end of that year, which was 1970, and the beginning of the next year, 70 and 71, they changed the school rules. And one of the things they did was, you teenagers are going to think this is just so weird. You know, when I went to high school, girls had to wear dresses or skirts, and the skirts could only be so high. And you would see the administrators going down, making a girl kneel down, and then have that yardstick. How high is that hem? You know, and if it was so high, then you had to go and change. And, you know, for us guys, we had to wear, we couldn't wear those beetle boots that had the big heels. You remember those? Couldn't do any of that. We couldn't have any facial hair. No sideburns, mustaches, things like that. And for the most part, and we couldn't wear shorts. And you couldn't wear flip-flops to school. You had to wear shoes and socks. So they changed it. So as we came into the school year in 1970, it changed. oh man, we were free. You know, we were free. And so we're coming to school, and my coach sees a couple of us come in, and our starting guard, the point guard kind of guy, or they even did the shooting guard today, I guess. He comes in and he's got a beard. You know, he's got a beard. And his hair is down here, because we used to have the hair couldn't be below the collar. You know, and if you had sideburns, they had to be right at the ear. So he comes in with a full beard. Ah, amazing. And then, I know, it took me like till I was 50. But, and then I told you the story about somebody calling me a hobo. Okay. Well, I had, let's see, you guys are my, remember the movie Billy Jack?
Yeah.
I had a Billy Jack hat. Had a headband on it. I put, political pins, you know, like I Like Ike or something like that. I took off the saying so they were all silver, and I put them all around my hat, so when I was walking around, sun would be hitting it and blinding you. It was great. And my coach freaked. He came to school that day, and oh, also, I didn't wear socks. My feet were free. I had to wear tennis shoes, but I had no socks. It was so glorious. So we're going through the afternoon, and as we're going to our last class, which is going right by the gym, Coach Porter calls Mike and I in, and he goes, "What are you guys doing? What? What are you doing? Look how hairy you are!" You know, to Mike. "And you? What are you, an Indian?" You know, and I think what was happening was he was thinking, "I have the potential here of these kids being a really good team," and I'm looking at him and going, "Oh, what happened to them? They're probably all on drugs." And some of them were. But, now, my coach, he had played basketball at UCLA. And if you remember, UCLA back in the late 60s and early 70s was the basketball team. They won like, what was it, 10 championships out of 11 or something like that. And, well, they won, what, 8 in a row, 7 in a row? And my coach was the captain of the 1953 team. And he would always say, that was in their heyday, this is 1970, 71, and he's going, "Yeah, I was captain of the 53 team." And that's, yeah, they weren't winners then, but I was captain. You know? So, well, that was nice. So what happened was before, you couldn't start conditioning until like November 1st. And so it was like just before November, sometime in October, after school, he took about 6 of us guys. He said, "I want you guys to come with me. We're going to go watch a UCLA practice." And so one of the other teachers had this big mobile home. And we're driving on the freeway. We're goofing around. And we're excited. This is really cool. So, and we get there. And at that time, it was Curtis Rowan, Sidney Wicks, and Steve Patterson, Henry Bibby, people that anybody else here doesn't know except us old people from California, because no one else knows. But we go in there, and the first thing you see are banners. You know, 1964 NCAA champion, 1965 NCAA champion, 1967 NCAA champion, 1968 NCAA champion, 1969 NCAA champion, 1970 NCAA champion. Man, we were awed, because just hanging around the gym. And then we get into the gym, and Coach Porter, You know, he's bringing us in. And Johnny Wooden, the wizard of Westwood, the god of basketball coaches. Hey, Barry, how's it going? He knew him by name. My gosh! It's like he's the son of God. You know, and so we're now, we're just going, whoa. And then they're starting practice and doing these practices, and you know, hey, we do those same drills. Same drill. He makes them make bank shots, just like Coach Porter makes us do that. And then they start working on the offense. That's the offense we run. And then he starts doing the defensive drills. That's what we do. And then they works on the press. We had two presses. They had two presses. This is awesome. Then they have the shooting drills and everything like that. And the whole thing, the experience for us was, you know something? We're them. You know, it was that's what registered. We're them. Or you could say they're us. It didn't matter. It's the same thing. And it changed the whole way we viewed the rest of the season. You know? And we went into the season, and we had a really good season that year. We did have we won every tournament we played in, we won. Yeah, we won the league. We were undefeated, and then we lost in the playoffs, I think in the quarterfinals for the CIF. I lost it here. Am I okay? Nope. It's red. It's red. So anyway, I'll talk really loud so you can hear, okay? This is like the beginning of Hebrews 12, where it says, since you have so great a cloud of witnesses, you know, let us run the race with endurance. Yeah. Don't worry about it. Things happen. I'm adaptable. Okay? All right. So anyway, it's like, you know, we have this cloud. They were our cloud of witnesses. All of a sudden, we were energized in a way we would never been energized. I mean, that energized us not just in our heads, but what we did. We looked at practice different. We're practicing like champions, man. Yeah, this is great. I love this because people don't like practice. But we were loving it. Yeah, this is what they do. Well, that's what we're doing. But the thing is, you know, you can have in your mind that you're champions, but that has to be played out through the season. Are you champions? And it turned out that we were. So it was a wonderful.
Yeah, I get a little closer to this.
Okay. Is that right? So the vision played out, but the whole thing was, you know what made it play out was first we had the vision. We saw something, and then we pursued it. That was wonderful. That was, you know, one of the best years I've ever played basketball. The other one was the one I talked about yesterday when those guys quit. You know, no, we were 4-4 when they quit, and we finished, I think we finished 16-10, something like that. And so we had a better season at the end, but just for lessons that you learn, you know. So let us consider then this, this hope of glory, okay? We've been given a place, and I wanted to use something, and I should have used it first, because not only are we going home, but we've been given a place. And so there's a hymn. It's 364. I think the first time I heard this hymn was Marguerite Harrison called it at PVF. And, you know, when I became a Christian in my hobo days, I didn't know what a hymn was. I'd never heard hymns before. And then we started meeting at Floyd's house. Floyd brought in these, remember those little brown books? You know, and had those. And I took one home because I started reading those hymns because they were so good to read. And I remember he had a thing, he had a theme hymn every book we went through. And I remember it was Down from His Glory was for Luke. And to me, I'd never heard it before, but the tune was familiar because it was O Solo Mio. And so it was, okay, I feel this. But this 364 starts out this, because we talked about going home. And look at, listen how this starts. Father, Father, to thee a joyful song we raise with all thine own. I'm not alone, all thine own. And in thy presence sound a note of praise to thee alone. Brought near, brought nigh, brought home to thee. Oh, wondrous grace. It's grace that's brought me home. That gives us now with thine own Son our place. How deep the holy joy that fills that scene where love is known. Thy love, our God and Father, now is seen in Him alone. As in the holy calm of thine own rest, He leads the praise of those thy love has blessed. He leads the praise, how precious to thine ear, the song He sings. How precious too to thee, how near, how dear are those He brings to share His place. 'Twas thus that thou didst plan. Isn't that wonderful hymn? And then it says, you loved Him before the world began. And Bobby Greco gave a great opening to our prayer meeting about the love of God. And I'd share it, but I don't want to add on to time, so. But talk to him about that. It's wonderful. He loved him before the world began. So this was it. Coach Porter brought us to see this. And we saw it, and all of a sudden we were sharing the place of UCLA Bruins. Oh, it was awful. Awesome. Not awful. So let us consider. You know, here we go. We are thinking as basketball players of glory. We are going to win it all. We had the hope of glory. And, you know, a hope is, the hope of glory is the end of our course that God has set for us. We have the hope of glory. And what that means is that God has given us an expectation, not a wish, going, oh, I've seen it, I wish we could be like that. But He's given us an expectation that we will be like that. Coach Porter gave us an expectation that we would be like that. We saw ourselves in that light. And you know, it's so hard for us. We are like, in Pilgrim's Progress, there is a character called the Muckraker. And in it, I think he was in the house, he was in that house where they're resting, and he had some visions and stuff like that. But the Muckraker, when he came about the Muckraker, here was this guy who was just, he had a rake, and he was in like a muddy, have you ever seen, no, I don't know if they do it here. When it gets really muddy, what they do in the East is they throw hay over it or straw over it. And then, you know, it's, you can walk on it. But here he is. He's like standing in a bunch of straw and mud. And he's got a rake, and he's raking it around. And that's always his attention is totally focused on raking up all this muck. And in the picture, because this in Pilgrim's Progress, I had an illustrated one. And in the picture of the muckraker, you have him looking down here. And right behind him, there's an angel. and he's got a crown, and he's holding it like he's going to put it on his head if the guy would only straighten up. But the guy's attention is down here. He's totally focusing down here. He's not even looking up to see that there's a crown for him. You know, how much is that muckraker like me? We never look up. You know, I said, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. I don't know, I've got some stuff to fix in my life. And that's the way we think, isn't it? My redemption's getting closer and closer. I better start cleaning up. And so we never see the crown. And we never see also that the crown is meant for me. Something distant. Oh, that's for Apostle Paul. How could it be for me? I got too much muck around me. If I can get rid of this muck, then maybe I could have a crown. Oh, no. Saved by grace. So here we have God himself has given us this hope of glory. If you look in Romans 8:30, it says, whom he predestined, those he also called. Who he called, those he also justified. And whom he justified, those he also glorified. Have you been justified by the blood of Christ? Then you've been glorified. And you'll find that out when you go home. Glory for me. We read from Hebrews 2:10. It was fitting for him from whom are all things and whose are all things in bringing many sons where? To glory. And when we talk about glory, glory is not a place. Oh, that brother went to glory. It's just left, if you turn left at Pacoima, you'll find glory. It's not a place. You know? It's the grace of God made real in you. It's being made like Christ. That's glory. And so, you know, as a man, as the Son of Man, Jesus had the hope of glory. As man, he was going to bring man into that place of glory. And at the Mount of Transfiguration, that was realized. Remember, the apostles saw him all being brightened like no launderer could get. And he could have stepped right into heaven as man. Perfect man. Satisfying God. He could have just gone right in there and left the world to itself. But he didn't do that because his Father wanted him and made the promise to him that if he would go and do his will and go to the cross, that he would bring many sons to glory. And that was the joy set before him. The joy wasn't that I'll be resurrected and be back with my Father, back in my own glory, have my deity back. That wasn't his joy. His joy is that having died and having been raised from the dead, he would ascend to heaven, bringing with him sons to God. That was his joy. And sons is generic. Doesn't mean the ladies are left out. It's a place of responsibility. That was the joy before the Lord. Now, what is glory? It's not like Jesus there, all of a sudden we get an aura. We walk around and people see that we have a halo. They go, oh, he has glory. Or, you remember, Return of the Jedi? At the end of the movie, in the background after all the victory, there you see Obi-Wan and Anakin Skywalker and Yoda, and they're all standing there and they got little lights all around them. That's not glory. Okay? That's Hollywood. That's Hollywood's idea. You know, and it's a lie. And people, commentators and theologians, they just go, glory is just too hard to define. And I want to show you, I think, what a picture of glory is. If you go to Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 22, it says this. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. When you're looking at these things, the thing that really jumps out to me when I read this is it says, the spirits of just men made perfect. It doesn't say the flesh of just men made perfect. The thing that was damaged at the fall was the spirit. And the spirit, when we are born again of the Spirit of God, our spirit's been renewed to life. And that spirit is perfected. And what happens is that when you think of, well, what is the perfecting of the Spirit? It's making us like unto Christ. And what does that mean? Well, let's look at this just for a minute. I like to throw around my notes, okay? What distinguished Christ from other men when he walked the earth? Now, you see, I'm using the word distinguished or distinct. Because one of the definitions, there are a lot of words that people get, well, what's glory? And they say, well, it's honor. Oh, no, it's not honor, it's splendor. No, it's not splendor, it's exaltation. No, it's not exaltation, it's adulation. No, it's not that. No, it's distinction. Oh, okay. So we have all these words, many facets of glory. But I want to just put this on this distinction. Distinct. What does distinct mean? Okay? Distinct means you stand out from everything else. Jesus, as a man, stood out. Not because he was good-looking. Not because he was rich and famous. He stood out because of the spiritual life that he had that came out. People could see that his spirit was connected with God. That distinguished him from all the others. He doesn't teach like the others. He teaches with authority. He has a holiness that's not like the holiness of the scribes and the Pharisees. There's something different about him. You know, it says that all creation is waiting for and looking for the revealing of the sons of God. How will they recognize him? Well, this is what we see in Jesus. No political views or anything like that. But what it means to be made perfect is this. It means that their spirits have not just been made alive, but now they're awake to God. They're alert to God. They're vibrant. Vibrant means full of energy, full of life. It's vibrant. It's intuitive to the will of God. It's in tune with him. It's willing and able to do the will of God. It presents itself and fully gives itself to God for his good pleasure and for his purposes. That's glory. That was the glory that we beheld in the man, Jesus Christ. He was all like that. His spirit was alive to God. His spirit was intact. We think of, well, why did he do this? He did all these miracles and things because he was alive to God. I don't do the things that I don't see my Father do. I do the things I see him doing. He was in contact with God through his spirit. His spirit was made perfect. And brothers and sisters, that's our end. That is the end that we have, so that when we come in, we're not going to heaven to sit and play harps. We're going to heaven, and he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And what are we going to be doing? We're going to be doing the will of God, whatever that is, whatever he has. We don't know what's to come. That's what 1 John said. That we don't know what we're going to be like, but we know we'll be like him. Like those things I just said. We'll be like him. And in those new heavens and new earth, doing the will of God for wherever it is, in whatever place he has, whatever part of the universe of the new creation, we'll be walking with him in a newness of life that is ours forever, and we'll have no flesh. Well, I should say no flesh, no sinful body. We'll have a body, but it won't be a sinful body. Hallelujah, I know. You know, I don't mind my body getting old. It creaks and stuff like that, but I can still walk. I'm okay. I'm okay if in glory, you know, everybody goes, oh, in your glory, you're going to look like you're 30 again. I don't want to look like I'm 30 again. I just want to be free. That's what I want. I want to be free from this body of sin and be so in touch with God that I'm doing his will. Not automatically, but as I hear him talking to me, I'm responding to him because my spirit's alive and vibrant and knowing his will, intuitive to it, and agreeing with his will. This is Jesus, and this is what is ours to be. Now, does that seem too wonderful? Okay, here's number 389. This was a hymn written by John Darby. I have a problem with Darby because I've read biographies of other people. And they had problems with Darby. But this is a great hymn. John Darby loved the Lord. And he followed the Lord in the light that he had. And here, you look at it, if you read it, because I would have just read it, but if you're not seeing it, my words, you go, what's he saying? So you can look up here while I try to read it dramatically. And is it so? I shall be like thy son? Is this the grace which he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond thought, in glory to his own blessed likeness brought. O Jesus, Lord, who loved me like thee, fruit of thy work, with thee too, to see thy glory, while endless ages roll, myself the prize and travail of thy soul. Bringing many sons to glory. That's what John Darby saw in this hymn, and he was floored by it. Can this be? That you would, it's just like that other hymn, right? To share with him his place. Not as deity, but as man in glory, as man that God had made us to be. This is what God made us to be. Just like the Lord Jesus. So Darby sees himself in glory, and he sees that glory as the joy that was set before the Lord, by which he could endure the cross, despise the shame of it, and seeing himself in the glory of Christ becomes Darby's joy as well. And that's what this hymn shows. Now let's talk just a minute about joy. You know, our brother Ed, when he first night, he talked about all these books that he'd read on prayer. But he said, what I want to do is I want to put a foundation under it. And he said that foundation of prayer is relationship. The foundation of enduring joy. That's what gets us through. We have joy. You know? You women who have children, what made you endure the birth? The joy of having a son or daughter. Boy, what's it say? It was in Psalms. When that baby is born, or Jesus said it, when the baby is born, where does all the thought about labor go? It's gone. Because you're seeing the new life. You know? And here it is for us. And this is the thing. Darby, when he saw what it was that God was doing in bringing us to the place where we share the glory of the Son of Man, and noticing it, he goes, this is for me? It was like us when we saw UCLA. We were giddy. We couldn't believe it. This is us. There was an exulting in us. We couldn't hold it in. What about us? Have we seen the crown? That's the real question, isn't it? We're down in the muck. We're looking at ourselves, and that's all we see. We just see, oh, this needs to be done. This, oh, my kids are out of here. Oh, this, my husband does this. Oh, my job stinks. Oh, look at the muck. Oh, my prayer life is bad. Oh, I'm not reading the word. Oh, those people at church. You know? Seeing who we were led us through the season. Led us to every challenge that season had. Like I said, we won every game until the last one. And some of them, you know, what the hardest games are playing against teams that are no good. Because, you know, you go, oh, these guys are a piece of cake. And then because you play down to their level. And then you got to, oh, we better get going again. And sometimes you just can't right the ship. The tough ones you're ready for. Oh yeah, we're ready for that because we've been planning on this. But the whole thing is, through that vision that we had, we went through the season. That sharing his glory with us, he's sharing the glory with us. His glory is the Son of Man. His, when he could have walked right into heaven, that glory, that perfect man, made such an impression on Peter that in 2 Peter, that's what he talks about. When we saw the glory, he was talking about the Transfiguration Mountain. He was talking about the glory he saw in the man Jesus Christ. At the end of his life, Peter's captured by it. He can't get away from it. And I think part of it was because, and I'm going to share that? I'm going to share in that glory? How can this be? The grace of God. The power of the Almighty shall overshadow you. Oh, how awesome. So the role of the redeemed man, the race of redeemed men, share the glory of Christ. And may a vision of this, may we see that so that it can have an effect on our lives. You know, the Lord shows us things not so you can go, hey, you know, I had a vision the other day. Want to hear it? You know what I mean? And then we're holding it, well, I had a vision. Well, listen to my vision. I'll outdo you. That's not what it's about. Is to have an effect on our life. I think of Joseph. Joseph had those dreams. That's what he did. Hey, bros. I had this vision and you guys are bowing down to me, man. What do you think? Even mom and dad. How do you like that, man? What, you had a vision like that? I didn't think so. But the thing is, that vision never left him. So when he went to slavery, it never left him. The vision tried him. tried him, not in the way of, oh, this is heavy, but it gave him hope. Lord, I believe you spoke to me. I believe you did this. And I believe you're going to take it, bring it to pass. And it affected how he was a slave in Potiphar's house. And it affected how he was the jailer's helper. And it brought him to the place of ruling Egypt. Wow. Had an effect on his life. If we could see ourselves in Christ, what an effect on our lives it has. And we know, because we have seen ourselves in Christ here and there and the other way. But the whole thing is, and we know it's done something in our lives. It's helped us to stand here, got us through this, whatever. But to bring us all the way to the end, I think sometimes we just look, if I can just get through this, if I can just get through this, and the Lord says, I'm looking all the way to the end. I've got it all the way to the end. Glorified. He wants to bring us home to be glorified. Not with a glory that, you know, it's a bragging thing, but it's wearing Christ. It's having that nature that has been put into us. Charles Wesley had a vision of this. I know, because I can see his response to it in one of his hymns. He says, finish then thy new creation. Pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee. Changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. This is the hope of being those spirits of men made perfect. This is what God is doing to finish the course. You know, in closing here, I started the week with Jacob. And like Jacob, it's been good to be called back to Bethel, to where I first saw God. You know, that's what it was for Jacob. To have the things God has begun in our lives renewed. To have the things that he's promised us reconfirmed to us by our loving Father. To be established in that new name. This is who we are to God. Israel means one who strives with God. Let me put it in a better light. One who strives with, not against, God. Puts it in a whole different light, doesn't it? And to be assured that the work that he's begun in us, he will complete until the day of Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, plant this hope in me. Plant it in you. Plant it deeply and bring it to pass. That's my prayer for us. For me. And now to him that is able to keep you from stumbling, to keep you from falling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. And it's not just us standing with great joy. Who else has great joy in presenting us faultless before God? The Lord Jesus. He leads the praise of those thy love has blessed. And with great joy to the only God, our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for we don't even realize, Lord, what you have planned for us. We don't realize what has been lost because it's been lost. Oh, Lord, but it hasn't been lost to you. You know from the beginning what you wanted when you made man. Oh, Lord, restore us. Restore us to that glory we were meant to have. Restore us, Lord, to the glory that was in the Son of Man, Christ Jesus. Make us new. And Lord, as we walk back and we go back our regular lives, Lord, when we start going this way or that or being discouraged, remind us that we are yours, that you want us home, and that in having us home, you want us before you as men whose spirits are made perfect. Oh, Lord, what a glorious thing to think about. Oh, Lord, I pray that that would just get a hold of us and make us giddy again. Give us that joy that helps us to endure because we've seen what you have done in eternity and we're looking forward to having it come to pass. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.